You're in bed. You roll over and look at the clock. It's 2 a.m. If you don't get some sleep, you're going to have a horrible day. The problem is you just can't clear your mind of your worries. You've prayed about it. You've asked God to take this from you. You have even tried to give him your burden so you can get some sleep. But here you are. Now it's 3:30 a.m. You know, who hasn't been there at some point in your life? We know that we will endure trials, and we are supposed to trust God to get us through them. But sometimes we can't clear our minds of worry. That was a very fine sermonette to get us started today. And we'll find there's a little bit of a lap over there. God designed some things to go together between the message that was given to start us off and this message here. Our minds can be our best friends or our worst enemies. We can tend to overthink and overanalyze everything. We can magnify issues and even create some that weren't even there in the first place. And similar to the first message that mentioned something about something Mr. Spears had said, I also have something that Mr. Spears used to say. It's very similar to what he used to talk about. The quote is from Michel de Montaigne, and it says, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which has never happened." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear or worry or an anxiety, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Who doesn't want a sound mind? Especially at 2 or 3 in the morning when we are trying to rest. But that seems easier said than done in this world. Why is it so hard to live by these words without doubt and fear? Another quote. "The presence of fear does not mean you have no faith. The presence of fear does not mean you have no faith. Fear visits everyone, but make your fear a visitor, not a resident." And that's from Max Lucado, and he's author of the next book the Ladies Club will be going through together. And there's a lot of wisdom in that quote. Hebrews 13 reminds those in the first century that were suffering and had even more hard times ahead how to live a Christian life, honoring marriage, being happy with what God has blessed them with, and to know that he tells his people that he will never leave nor forsake them. Hebrews 13, verse 5 is cited there. And what's Hebrews 13, verse 6 say? "So we may boldly say," what? "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The problem is that we fear what man can do to us. We fear what sickness can do to us. We fear what may happen if and when the power goes out or the next wildfire breaks out. We try to have faith, but we sometimes, oftentimes, find ourselves obsessing over things, and we fear. How wonderful it would be to never, never worry again. To always have peace of mind and get a good night's sleep. Over the years, you know, many of us have run across people that never seem to let the trials of this life overtake them, right? It's just even keeled, easy as she goes. Of course, you know, we're all human and weak sometimes, but we can learn to truly give our worries to God. Sometimes our trials are brief and over as quickly as they arrived, but so often the trials seem to go on, and they layer. Right? The one trial is not fully done before the next trial seems like it kind of piles on top. And then we really get to asking the questions, right? Is it because we are being punished that we're going through this? Is there something we're supposed to learn? You know, there might be something that's in there. Is it just about perseverance? We're just supposed to keep on keeping on? These are some of the questions that can keep us up at night. Well, today in this message entitled "The Great Winning Recipe for Worries," we are going to talk about the concept of truly and absolutely giving our worries to God. And we'll also talk about some practical things to employ to help us do that. So let's start with a little mental visualization that demonstrates what typically handles when we try to handle our own worries. Now, we can represent the many trials in our lives and those things that we're worried about by envisioning them as mental bubbles. And, you know, how many of us can think of a comic strip where, you know, the little character is there and they're looking a certain way and then there's a little dot, 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 and there's a bubble that goes up and then there's a thought up in that bubble? This is what I'm talking about. Visualize your trials, right? And if we put 100 of these bubbles all in this room, we could go around the room and we could name all of those 100 bubbles pretty easily, right? Probably have a couple of extra and say, okay, let's get the bubble machine out and manufacture some. Some are big problems, big bubbles, right? And some are annoyances, small bubbles. The bubbles, some things that come to mind are needs, right? We have this need. We have a debt, trying to pay our debts off. The bills, right? Those bills are like PG&E, they keep raising the rates, right? Well, we don't talk about that so much, but it happens. And then we have worry that just happens because we're just maybe built that way a little bit. And then we have sickness. And these things are real. We have to deal with the effects. Sometimes we can ignore our problems and worries for a while. If you work hard enough, you can get through your day without having to think about them. You keep busy. But soon you will have to go to bed. And then at 2 a.m., there you are with your worries, your problems, and they're in your mind. You can't shut it down. You know, they never went away. They were just there waiting for you to try and get some rest. Right? Sometimes it feels like that. And at times they seem to multiply. You know, maybe we try to take these bubbles and release them, let them float away. But they never seem to go that far, right? Wish a big wind would come up and just take them. But it doesn't happen. Maybe we even try and burst them. Maybe we got some pointed things we just... But they don't pop. You got bubble trouble, in other words. I coined that phrase, in case you were wondering. It just came out of me there. And maybe we try and take it under our own understanding and grab these bubbles and corral them and put them somewhere. But that doesn't work either. You know, it's usually at this point, after we've exhausted ourselves of trying to deal with the bubble trouble, that maybe we think, I need God to handle all this. The bubbles are out of control. But since they overwhelm us, we think, maybe we've waited too long to give them away or get God involved in helping us handle them, and now we're stuck with our bubble trouble. You know, as you go through your day, the problems are all around you. Sometimes you get your mind off them, even though they're still there. But now what? What we want, really, is for God to take our troubles away. Just want him to grab them, take them away. But that's not how it works, does it? It doesn't mean that it's never happened. You know, we've all heard of people that have a need and then, pow, out of the blue, someone comes and fills that need, right? You got a savior that comes in, you know, small s, not big s, savior, right? If God wants our problems to go away, we ask ourselves, why do we have the problem in the first place? You have to ask yourself that question sometimes. Matthew 7 tells us to keep asking for a solution and we will receive it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll read Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Keep on asking, and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and the door is opened to everyone who knocks. Verse 9. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? This is what we want, right? We need, so we ask God for whatever it is that we need. If it was something frivolous, then we would understand if God didn't answer. But when it's something important, we want to believe that God will just take care of whatever that is. But we also know that sometimes trials have a purpose to try and teach us lessons that we haven't learned when things were going well. Like it tells us in James chapter 1. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to sneak a sip of water here. I didn't breathe when my mask was off, so don't worry. It's okay. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 in the New King James Version. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, you might look at this and say, yeah, right. But let's read this passage again from the New Living Translation. James chapter 1, verse 2, and we'll read all the way through verse 8 in the New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. Verse 5, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. Now, that's how it feels to give your worries to God, and then we take them back from him again. You become a taker-backer. When you're a kid, you say, you ever hear, don't be a taker-backer? How many kids use that? The kids, you guys use that? Don't be a taker-backer? Oh, man. I was raised in a rough crowd then because everybody was always taking stuff back. Like, oh, you could have that. Nope, it's mine again, right? So, anyway, when we give our troubles to God, we're like that, though. We want to take back hold of control and say, you know what, God, I gave it to you. It's been with you a little bit. You didn't kind of do what I was expecting you to do with it, and I'm going to take it back and do something with it myself. We shouldn't do that. You know, human nature, we lean ourselves to doing that. You know, we go one way and then back another. On Tuesday, we're strong, right? Say, okay, God's got it. Wednesday, we're doubtful. Oh, man, I'm not seeing what I need to see here. So things aren't shaping up. By Thursday, we're devastated because it hasn't worked out the way we thought. The only good that comes from this back and forth is that maybe on Tuesday, right, we got a good night's sleep because we kind of gave it over for a while, and then we took it back, and now we're not sleeping again. Mark Twain talks about this in a quote. He says, worry is like paying a debt you don't own. If you gave it over to God, it's in God's realm, and you're worrying about it, you're making payments on something that you don't really own. God has the outcome in his hands. So how do we give our worries away? Now, imagine you just go about just about any place, right? Just wherever your favorite place is. Maybe you take a trip over to the shopping mall for you ladies. You go to the shopping mall, right? Or you're standing on the street corner, you take a bus. I don't know how many of you guys take a bus. Or you go to the barber shop or the beauty shop. And you say, hey, people around me, I'd like you to pay my bills. Or, hey, can you give me that car? I like your car. I have a need to be able to go someplace. Or how about you say, hey, give me a place to live. You move out, I'll move in. They probably tell you to take a hike or take it down the road. You're crazy, right? Well, Jesus Christ tells us he is willing to take our problems. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. Now, this is not the response you would get from just about anybody that you would ask to do anything. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says so much with so few words. Let's take a closer look at this passage since it has many things to teach us. And Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Who hasn't seen a picture of oxen yoked together? Anybody seen? Nobody seen oxen yoked? There's these big, massive animals, okay? And the yoke is a big wooden beam that goes across the shoulders, and then things are hooked to these beams, right? And that's how stuff gets hooked up, and those oxen can pull heavy, heavy loads, right? Well, there's usually two of them together when they have this yoke going on. And this concept of being yoked to Christ, in there's a sense of his leading by example. Now, think about the two oxen that are yoked together. One's an older oxen, has been at this job for a long time, knows the ropes, as they say, and they're experienced. And the other one maybe is a bit younger. Now, I associate myself with that younger ox, right? Kind of got the muscles, but not necessarily the brains to go along with how to use it, right? But they're not quite sure what this is all about and how to handle the load they're being tasked with. And this is a heavy load, right? They're being tasked with pulling something very heavy. The older ox that is seasoned will teach the younger ox, the newer ox, how to work by being bound together with them. One teaches the other by doing. This is how Christ leads his disciples, by his example. He never asked them to do what he was not willing to do. What's it say again? Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. He's asking you to bolt yourself together with him and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And lowly just means humble, right? And you will find rest for your souls. All that worry that you had going on, when you're yoked with Christ and you know you're working with him on his pace and his direction to pull that load that you've been tasked with, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, thinking about this humble and gentle nature of Jesus Christ, wouldn't you rather confess your sins to someone who is humble and gentle? And maybe that's something that you're worried about. You've got something that's rolling around in your head. You know it's not right. You're just saying, how do I get rid of this? How do I get right? Well, that's why he tells us to come to him, give our worries to him, and learn from him. Without the learning from him, we can't be free of our problems. And without being free of our problems, we'll never be free of our worries. He will then teach us how to live a life that will give us rest from our burdens. So what's the great winning recipe for worries to give them away fully and completely? Part of it is for us to become like what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And there I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. 3, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians. And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. And this kind of bolts in together with the idea of being yoked together with Christ, taking upon his yoke. We're closely aligned with where he's pointed the direction to, pulling the load in that same direction. Give ourselves over fully to the Spirit of God working in us, reflecting his values and approaches, and all of our worries will be gone. Think about that. If we're doing what God's Spirit is leading us to do, and we're pulling in the same direction that our elder brother, Jesus Christ, is directing, there's nothing to worry about in that condition. This is what we're called to become. If there's a lesson that God wants us to learn from a trial, this is likely involving this component somehow. And there are clues that teach us how to do this. First of all, we have to want to be that reflection. God loves us, but will not bring people into his kingdom that don't want to be there. This journey to put off our worries has many challenges. And Psalm 55, verse 22 offers some important advice on what to do with them. Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55. And verse 22. Notice the first word here. Cast. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. The word cast is very important to this process. Think about your worry like it's a hand grenade. You kids, you know what a hand grenade is? It's like a little bomb, right? That they have a little pin, you pull the pin, and there's like a little handle. You can have that thing. As soon as you let go of that handle, you better throw that thing because it's going to blow up. Well, if your worries are like a hand grenade, and you cast those worries away like a hand grenade, you're going to chuck that thing as far as you can get it, right? Yeah. When we do that, we're casting our worries to God in the same fashion. We're taking energy and we're saying, God, here it is. Psalm chapter 147 has a little more for us to see about the process. And we'll read from the New Living Translation about that. And it talks about the bringing of the life to the concept of God's restoration through the process here. When we are heavy laden and have a ton of worry or in need of God's intervention, it helps to see how he has worked to restore his people in the past. Again, another tie-in with our sermonette where we look to what God has done to show us what he will do and to get courage for how to move through what we're dealing with. In this, we can also find some more elements of the great winning recipe for worries. Psalm 147, verse 1. Psalm 147, and we'll read verse 1 through 11, and I'll be reading again from the New Living Translation. Praise the Lord! How good it is to sing praises to our God! How delightful and how fitting! How right! The Lord is rebuilding Jerusalem and bringing the exiles back to Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. He counts the stars and calls them all by name. How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. The Lord supports the humble, but he brings the wicked down into the dust. Sing out your thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to our God with a harp. He covers the heavens with clouds, provides rain for the earth, and makes the grass grow in mountain pastures. He gives food to the wild animals and feeds the young ravens when they cry. He takes no pleasure in the strength of a horse or in human might. No, the Lord's delight is in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. Now, the word fear here has the basic meaning as we use it. It's the word yare, and the meaning is fearing, reverent, afraid. And there's a tie-in word that is very close to it, and it shows an additional meaning that says to fear, reverence, honor, respect, and to cause astonishment and awe and be held in awe, to inspire reverence or godly fear or awe. So what can we learn from this? That we are trying to become like God, and when we have burdens, we are to cast them away for him to take them up. And also to become like God, we must become humble, and we must praise him as the one who cares so much for us. You know, and is that a natural response when you got worries and troubles and issues to praise God in the middle of that? Human nature, not so much, right? We got to remember to do that. A couple of additional scriptures on that point of his care is Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Think about that. God is surrounding you, all sides. Whatever is coming towards you, he knows about it. We can also look at 2 Corinthians about how we are supposed to live. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there we go. And verse 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You remember those little, you know, hand grenades we're talking about, those little hand bombs? You know, we're not warring on the physical. We're warring not according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So here we see that we're not walking in the ways of this world, but we are also preparing to do battle against any idea that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. And if you're following along, you might want to turn over here. We're going to read five verses. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 10. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. You know, as I get older, I kind of like that scripture. When I was a young guy, not so much, right? But there's wisdom there. You know, elder people, older people have seen a lot. You know, young people, your parents have seen a lot. And they can help you be able to navigate things. And, you know, they can only help you if you submit to them. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we want to be recipients of grace, so we have to be humble. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, if God wanted to humble us, he could do it. What he's asking for is for us to willingly humble ourselves to him. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. And are you casting it upon somebody who doesn't care? No, the scripture says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So the suffering we endure is meant to be temporary, as we are perfected by God. But we also should not underestimate the enemy we have in Satan. He is always looking for ways to distract us from growing through our trials. One of Satan's primary tools of distraction is temptation. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You know, but there's hope even in full-on temptation. You know, as we see in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, what's it say about temptation there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He's going to put a block on the capacity of the tempter to tempt you. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. What does it mean to have a way to escape? Is it like the movies where we're rescued at the last second? Or can escape, you know, mean something else, like maybe where, you know, the temptation is not? We've separated ourselves from temptation. The New Living Translation says, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. And sometimes that's run the other direction from wherever that circumstance is. So how does God make it so that temptation does not overcome us? Just like the advice to cast our worries away like that hand grenade, that little hand bomb, right? In throwing a hand grenade, one would usually take the tactic of ducking for cover or running the other way as they throw it. Maybe we visualize ourselves figuratively doing this. As we are throwing and running, we can also see ourselves leaping into the, you know, foxhole that only God can provide. Through our seeking his help and protection through prayer, study, meditation, and fasting. And additionally, maybe seeking wise counsel from our brethren and the ministry of God in the church. You know, some scriptures which talk about getting away or escaping, and I'm just going to cite these and give you the highlight from them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And 1 Timothy sums up these concepts this way. And let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 8 through 12. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, money itself is not the problem. It's how we view the money, how we interface with the money, how much we got to have that money, right? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, O person of God, O lady of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. It's not just a passive thing. You know, show up at church on Sabbath, have somebody speak words out of the Bible to you, and then you go your way for the rest of the week. No, it's a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, talks about avoiding temptation in the first place. Verse 41 of Matthew 26 says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And you know, if you're like me, I have these ideas of what I think I am and how I'm going to react and how I'm going to be able to do stuff, what my capabilities are. And then, you know, I'm so disappointed when the reality doesn't match that, right? This is kind of what we're talking about here, right? The spirit indeed is willing. We have a goal. We have an idea. We have a thought of what we can do. But when it comes right down to implementing that, the flesh is weak. We see in this that at times our trials may be a result of our choices, and the path forward is about more fully living the life God has called us to under his guidance. That protects us from the many trials that those not living under God's guidance can be tempted by and fall into. And again, we come back to this concept of being yoked with Jesus Christ and him as that older, more experienced, more battle-tested oxen, pointing us in the direction we should go and leading us away from those things that we shouldn't be involved with. How about others? What can we do for other people to help them be free of burdens? First of all, we can just be there. When trials hit, we all need support of family, and we are all spiritual family here, right? Sometimes we can offer help for physical needs, but more important than that sometimes is really the emotional support. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying do one or do the other at the expense of the other. You know, think of it as that balancing beam, that teeter-totter that you might get on there. What I'm saying is do both. Do both. With the emphasis on prayer and emotional support. The physical is totally necessary. Don't get me wrong. But there are things that can be accomplished through prayer and God's intervention on a person's behalf. Then we can't get involved in and make anything even close to that happen. You know, look for an opportunity to give, both as God works in you and leads you. Asking for, receiving, and using spiritual gifts for the edification of the whole body is something that we are all called by God to do, each and every one of us. And part of that calling is to employ those to support each other so that we can all grow collectively. We need to be patient and willing to hold on. Sometimes our problems will just not go away all at once. They're going to hang on, right? They're not going to let us go. But will be used to teach us that God is there and willing to take our burdens if we allow him. He can't take it if we don't give it. For us to let go of a burden, we have to be willing to never take it back again. Don't be a taker backer. To do this effectively, we need to learn with the small problems and use them to build our faith in God so that we're strengthened and prepared to personally face and be in position to help others face larger ones. We read earlier in the book of James about being joyful that we have trials, because it says in James chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. In other words, we will be strong in character and ready for anything. And you know, you think about that yoke, Jesus Christ asking us to be yoked with him, he's trying to build our muscles up as we are pulling next to him so that we in turn can help others as they have a smaller burden that maybe we can be yoked with them on, right? You know, think that one through as far as you'd like, but I think that the reality is we're not just called to go along to get along. We're supposed to be developing a strength and a capacity and a knowledge base that can then be utilized to help others. Most all of us have received much from others that has helped us through trials in our lives. And we ourselves have likely tried to help others just as we have been helped. We can also take note and learn from others that are enduring trials with grace and patience that we see. With some situations and people's faithful approach, we can absolutely marvel at how they've handled it, the faith that they've displayed in the face of adversity, and use that as a springboard of motivation to strive for that same faith in our lives. In other words, as we see people carrying their burdens, yoked to Christ, and we see the amazing capacity that they have in that, we also can be enthused and encouraged to get that same yoke in our lives and have God help us carry our burdens. And then we, in turn, can actually inspire others to take on and be able to do more too. With some situations and people's faithful approach, you know, like I said, we can absolutely marvel at that. Faith is not just an acquired gift. It is a gift, right? It's one of the gifts. But it's also grown. We have to grow in faith. We have to grow in trust, as was talked about in our first message today. We can become more like God, and we are enabled to act more like him when trials occur and we truly rely on him, exercising our faith. In going through trials now and in the future, we need to ask ourselves two crucial questions. The first question: has God failed to actively look out for us in our life up to now? Well, we're still here. You know, I think the answer is self-evident. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 through 26 has something on that. It says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." You know, he's looking back. He's saying, "I've got this thing in my mind," similar to what was brought out in the sermonette. "I have hope," verse 22, "through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So that was the first question we ask ourselves. Has God failed to actively look out for us in our life up to now? And think back on those times when we've been looked out for and delivered. The second is, what makes us doubt his commitment to continue to do so? If he's looked out for us in the past, let's see, which way did I say the past was? The past is over here, right? If he's looked out for us in the past, and we got the time continuum, why would he give up on us in the future? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is a scripture that I would point you to for that. And that says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul is telling us that God will continue working with us in our calling, and he will not stop until we are perfected at Christ's second coming. You know, if we don't give up, he won't give up. We have to keep being willing to be bolted together with Jesus Christ, yoked with Christ. In looking to God, we can ask Him what we need to learn. And for Him to show us that in His mercy through our trials, trusting God in humility and love will be the answer for the way forward through whatever we may face on the way to His kingdom. And you know, 3 or 4 years ago, I don't think any of us forecast what we're facing right now. Maybe you did. Maybe you had some crystal ball. I didn't. Remember that we are to be agreeable to take on that yoke that Christ offers. Being yoked to Him, allowing Him to lead us by example. 1 John 4, verses 17 through 19. 1 John 4, 17 through 19. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, worry, bubble trouble. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, once we know what God wants from us and we're actively doing everything we can to implement that, and we've committed to casting our cares upon him, being yoked together with Jesus Christ, then we no longer need to fear waking up in the middle of the night with a mind full of worries. We will be able to sleep the sleep as one that is loved by God. If you haven't thought about that, think about that. What does it mean to you to be loved by God? You are loved by God. When you go to sleep tonight, I challenge each and every one of us to lay there and think about that as we close our eyes and we think about drifting off to sleep. God loves us. We are loved by God. And see what that does for your sleep tonight. Is this the kind of sleep we're experiencing already? If only it were so, every night. Psalm chapter 127, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown on this verse says, so he gives his beloved sleep, that is, his providential care gives sleep, which no efforts of ours can otherwise procure. And this is a reason for trust as to other things. And it cites in there, compare Matthew 6, verses 26 through 32. And, you know, we're talking about this sleep. This is sleep of a carefree mind. No bubble trouble. No worries. You're an Australian sleeper. You know, it's a God's got me mindset. I don't have to worry about it. What does it say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26? And this will be our last scripture that we turn to in this message here. Matthew 6, verse 26 through 33. You know, in closing, let's read this. I'm going to read it to you from the New King James Version. This is one that we've heard a lot, right? Think of this in terms of God's love for you personally. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, having bubble trouble, not sleeping, staying up at night trying to think things through and figure stuff out, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father, he knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Brethren, we can truly trust in Christ's very own uttered words to be fully applicable, easy for you to say, in our lives today. In seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, that's our part. He has promised us our true needs will be provided for. That's God's part. This is the great winning recipe for worries.